Praise God. There's never been a time in our society, in the history of our country, where the Church of Jesus Christ needed more a fresh touch, a fresh divine intervention of the Holy Spirit of God than today.
Yes,
allow me to just cite some statistics that were compiled by a man named Mr. Andy McAdams in an article, Conditions of the Church in America, Key Statistics. Only 15% of the churches in the United States are growing. And just less than 5% of that 15% are growing by conversion growth. That is, the 15% of churches that are growing, it's sheep swapping. Leading church analysts Lyle Shaler and George Barna state that over 80% of the American Protestant churches are in plateau or decline. There were 10,000 churches in a recent 5-year period that closed their doors. The vast majority of churches in the United States have an attendance now of less than 75 people. There are almost 100 million unchurched Americans, and 11 to 20% of those 100 million claim to be born again. But they've never either connected with the church, or they were in a church and left the church. Only 1 out of 5 who attend church on Sunday go to Sunday school or any other Christian growth training group, like a small group Bible study or a home study. Only 1 out of 5. Less than 9% of those who claim to be evangelicals tithe. That is, give 10% of what they bring in to the Lord. And there's very few evangelicals, but 9% of those who claim to be evangelical tithe. There's never been a time in our society, perhaps in the history of our country, where the Church of Jesus Christ needs a fresh touch, a fresh divine intervention of the Holy Spirit than today. In an article entitled "Christianity is No Longer America's Default Faith," and this was an article by George Barna just put out January 12, 2009. He writes, "For much of America's history, the assumption was that if you were born in America, you would affiliate with Christian faith. A new nationwide survey by the Barna Group, however, indicates that people's views have changed. The study discovered that half of all adults now contend that Christianity is just one of the many options that Americans choose from, and that a huge majority of adults pick and choose what they want to believe rather than adopt a church or denomination's slate of beliefs. The survey shows half of Americans believe that the Christian faith no longer has a lock on people's hearts. Barna's statistics go on to show, he says, only 47% of American adults attend church on any typical weekend. One out of three of those adults who claim to be born again say that abortion is morally acceptable behavior. 30% of all adults consider having sex. This is all adults. This is not just Christians. This is all adults in the United States. 30% of all adults consider having sexual relationships with someone of the same sex as morally acceptable behavior. 61% of adults view gambling as morally acceptable behavior. In the last 40 years, there has been a drastic decline in the morals of this country. And folks, allow me to say this, no politician is going to make a difference in that. You know, people are looking to the new administration, to Barack Obama. Almost, did you see him? Almost like a savior. And this man may do something to solve some economic problems. He may. But I'll tell you what, he's not going to solve the real problems of this country. Because the real problems of this country are spiritual of nature, moral of nature. And the Bible says, and this is the foundations, folks, this is the foundations of the problem. And the foundations are crumbling. And the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And I say, folks, there has never, perhaps never been a time in the history of the country, of our society, where we need more fresh wind, fresh fire, a fresh anointing of God's Spirit, a fresh intervention of God the Holy Spirit in His church. Because, folks, that's the only hope for this country. That the church has a new experience with God. Now, with that in mind, and I had a whole other section here about just my own personal life, how much I feel more of a need, and I do, that God would do something fresh in my life, and maybe you're feeling that too. But the Lord, I believe, has led me to, in the next 4 weeks, if He tarries, to do a little study on the Holy Spirit and the ministries of the Spirit of God, with hopes and prayers that maybe God, just maybe, He'll come down in a fresh way in our lives and change us and rearrange us. And I don't know if God's going to do a big revival over the country or the world. And I hope He does. I pray He does. But my prayer is that God will do a revival in my heart and in your heart as we look at the Holy Spirit and His ministries. So this morning, let's look at the Holy Spirit. And I want to first of all look with you this morning at the nature of the Holy Spirit, the nature of the Holy Spirit. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to get there, but I just want to talk about who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? This is so important, folks. And let me say this. He is not an it. He is not an it. I know many of you have seen Star Wars. You seen Star Wars? Any of you seen Star Wars? You remember Luke Skywalker? He's the hero. He's the one who's out to deliver Princess Leia in Star Wars. And Luke is battling the evil emperor. And his right-hand man, well, who's his right-hand man? Darth Vader. And Luke has this older guy, this older Jedi, by the name of Obi-Wan Kenobi. And Obi-Wan is always telling Luke, use the Force, Luke. Use the Force. Use the Force, Luke. Remember, Luke, use the Force. And throughout the whole thing, the whole episode, the good guys are always giving benedictions. The Force be with you. The Force be with you. And you know what? I thought about that. You know what? That's how a lot of people look at the Holy Spirit. And that's nothing new. This misconception about the Holy Spirit has been from way back, from the early centuries of the church. The Arians taught that the Holy Spirit was the exerted energy of God. That he was a force. The power of God. That was carried on with the Socinians during the Reformation. They said the Holy Spirit is a power, is the energy of God. And then all the way down to our day, the Unitarian cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Did you ever talk to the Jehovah's Witness? Yes, sir. And you talk to them about the Holy Spirit. They said, well, the Holy Spirit is a force. It is. They tell you, it is the power of God. Well, I want to just, we got to talk about this. He is not an it. Second thing, he is a person. This is important. He is a person. Now, how do we know he is a person? Well, we know it from Scripture, the Word of God tells us this, and I'm going to quote a lot of verses today, give you a lot of verses, write them down. Some of them we'll look up, some of them I just want you to just write them down. You can look them up yourselves. But first of all, the Holy Spirit has the characteristics of a person. He has mind, will, and emotions. As far as mind, Romans 8:27, the Scripture says, and he, that is God the Father, he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit has a mind. The Spirit has a will. You can put this down, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. It's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, that every believer has been given a supernatural gift or talent to be used in serving in the body of Christ. And these gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. And it says this, and the Spirit distributes to each one individually just as he wills, not as we will. You know, some people talk about, well, I want this gift. I think I'd like this gift of the Spirit. I think I want... That's not our choice. He is sovereign, and he distributes the gifts as he wills. He's a will. And he distributes the gifts according to his will. And he has emotions. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that he can be grieved. We can grieve him. And he can be joyful because he has the characteristics of a person because the Holy Spirit is a person. Not only does he have the characteristics of a person, he can be treated as a person. Acts 5 tells us that he can be lied to. Acts 5 also tells us he can be tempted. In Acts 7, he can be resisted. In Hebrews 10:29, he can be insulted. In Matthew 12:31, he can be blasphemed. And in Ezekiel 37:9, he can be called upon. He can be treated as a person because he is a person. Not only that, but he is referred to by personal pronouns. Now, this is interesting because the word for spirit in the New Testament, the word is pneuma. And that word is neuter in gender. It's not masculine, it's not feminine, it's neuter. It also is translated wind or breath. But the interesting thing about it is, with that, when it is referring to the Holy Spirit, there's the use of personal pronouns. Personal pronouns. I want to show you this. You're in John 14. Look at John 14, verse 26. Jesus is speaking. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now look down at chapter 15, verse 26. Again, the Holy Spirit. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, "he will testify about me." He. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. All about the Holy Spirit. Verses 7 and 8. "But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send," who? "Him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Skip down now to verses 13 and 14. "But when he," the Spirit of truth, comes, "he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." Folks, it doesn't say it. It says he. And you see, when it talks about the Holy Spirit, it uses personal pronouns because he is a person. One other fact, he acts like a person. If we look in Scripture, it talks about, we've already read in John 14, he teaches. In John 15, he testifies. In Romans 8, he leads. In John 16, 7 and 8, he convicts. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7, he restrains. In Acts 8, 29, he speaks. In Romans 8, he prays. In Romans 15, he loves. And take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Very interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. I want to show you something else that the Holy Spirit does. This is the benediction. Wonderful benediction. It says in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Or some of your translations say communion. But it's the word fellowship. The fellowship. Now, folks, fellowship tells us something about the Spirit. Let me illustrate. I think I'm going to have some fellowship right now with this pulpit. Hi, pulpit. How you doing? Come on, let's have some fellowship together. You're not speaking, pulpit. Come on. I can't. Let's try the piano. Piano, let's have some fellowship together. What would you think about me if I'm... He's slipped, man. He's over the edge now, right? I mean, I knew he was over the edge, but now I know he's over the edge. You can't have fellowship with the pulpit. You can't have fellowship with the piano. But you can with the Holy Spirit. You can't with these because these are not persons. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, that's important. He is not an it. He's a person. And then something else that's very important. He is God. He is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20. And you know these verses. He is God. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we have what is called the what? The Great Commission. The Great Commission. And we're told there, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting about that verse is the word, the word name. It doesn't say the names of. It says the name of. And then it mentions Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, that's the Trinity. How many gods do we have? One God. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. But he is one God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One essence, one substance, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, one God, three persons. And the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. He is God. In fact, the Bible calls him God, Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, the Lord is the Spirit. Such that he is God, such that in Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied, Peter said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, you know what you did? You lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's a person, but he's God. He has the attributes of God. In Luke 1:35, he is all power. He's almighty. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, he's all knowledgeable. In Psalm 139, he's omnipresent. You can't go any place where the Spirit is not. And in Hebrews 9, he's called eternal. He's the eternal Spirit. He's God. Now you say, Pastor, what difference? I mean, why are you even bringing who the Holy Spirit is? This is essential. You see, because who he is foundational. To know who he is foundational before you even begin to study what he does. Listen to what Gene Posh says in his book entitled The Work and the Ministry and the Person of the Holy Spirit. He says this, listen to this. Indeed, if the Spirit were merely a power coming from above, it would be at my disposal and I could use it at will. But if the Holy Spirit is a person, and more than that, if he is God himself, it is I who should be at his disposal and love and obey him in all things. Now, folks, this is essential to know this, to take this to heart. If the Holy Spirit's in it, use the force. But if the Holy Spirit is a person, let him use you. Be at his disposal. It's not about using him at all. It's about loving him and being yielded to him and letting him use us. He is not in it. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. That's important. Now I want to just go on and just look at a couple ministries this morning. And these are foundational ministries of the Holy Spirit. This lays the foundation for what we're going to take a look at in the Lord willing next couple of weeks. Foundational ministries of the Holy Spirit. And four ministries I want to share with you this morning very quickly. And the first one is this. He indwells us. These are ministries the Holy Spirit has on believers. He indwells us. Billy Graham said the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the different ages in history can be described by three words: upon, with, and in. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, Billy Graham says, came primarily, generally speaking, came upon people to equip them to do some special work of service for the Lord. You remember in Judges, the Holy Spirit came upon Samson. You remember? You remember he came, I believe, upon Gideon. Gideon, God came and said, I have a special task for you. I want you to deliver the people. And Gideon said, me? You're kidding. Why me? I'm from the least family of the least tribe, and I'm the runt of the litter. Basically what he said, I'm the least of my family. God said, you're just weak enough for me to use. And then he sent his spirit upon him and used Gideon to deliver the people. But the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come upon people. But look again, turn to John chapter 14, because in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit was with the people. Do you see that here? He was with the people in verse 16 and 17. Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. You see, in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit was with the people of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He was with them. But he goes on to say, you know him because he's been with you. And then he says this, what? And he will be what? In you. And you see, folks, ever since that day of Pentecost, when God poured out the Holy Spirit, when people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, repent of their sins, turn from their way, and trust Christ as their Savior, and believe that the work on the cross when he died for me. He paid the full penalty for my sins. And I receive him. I accept Christ. The Spirit of the living God, the third person of the Trinity, comes within. That's amazing. And somebody says, well, if you're a Christian, have you received the Spirit? You better have received the Spirit. Because Romans 8:9 says that we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, what? It's not his, not a Christian. And we get all of the Holy Spirit. There are no haves and have-nots in the body of Christ. We're all haves. You got all the Spirit you're ever going to get, because he comes to dwell in us. Now, what does this mean? It says great implications. And put this verse down. 1 Corinthians 6, 18, 19. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, and you are not your own? For you have been bought, what? With a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's something to ask ourselves today. Am I glorifying God in my body? Am I taking this body to places that I wouldn't want to take God? Because you're taking God. Am I putting stuff into this body that's not good for the body? You know what? Your body's the temple. In fact, it's interesting, in Ephesians, talk about how close can you get to God? He says, you know what? Now we were far off. Now we have access to God through Jesus Christ in one spirit. And you are the naos of God. You are the holies of holies. Remember in the Old Testament, God dwelt in that one place, the Holy of Holies? Now you're the Holy of Holies, and I'm the Holy of Holies. How close can you get to God? You have God inside. And then put this verse down, Galatians 4, 4 through 6. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us from the law and adopt us as sons. And because you are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying what? Abba! 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 Daddy. That's close. That's close. The Spirit of God, if you are saved, indwells your body. There's a second ministry to us. Not only does he indwell us, he regenerates us. Turn to Titus. Titus 3, 5 and 6. Titus 3, 5 and 6. He regenerates. He saves us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates us. What does this mean? Regeneration is an act of God by which the Holy Spirit of God comes within and interpenetrates our spirit and gives us life. Washes away the sin and brings life to our spirit. Before we are saved, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Amen? Says we're dead. That part of us that connects with God's dead. But when we receive Christ, the Spirit of the living God comes into us and makes us come alive. Gives us life. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have life now. H.T. McDonald says regeneration means radical change of life. Character will be changed. In regeneration, there's a radical change in modus of life, giving a new direction to the whole person. Regeneration affects the whole person, giving a new heart, mind, affection, will. Regeneration is giving of new life. Gives us life. So the question is, are you alive? Now that's a serious question. And I want everybody here to think about this. Are you alive? How do you know? Well, if I came upon an accident, and there's a body laying on the floor here. Body, accident. Body, you know what I check for? Life signs. Is he breathing? Does he have a pulse? Is his heart beating? Is she warm? Look for life signs. Are you alive? If you are, there's life signs. Life signs. You know, one life sign, I've really seen this over the last couple of years. One life sign is your attitude towards sin, my attitude towards sin. Do you hate sin? Do you, the sin you used to love, do you hate it? You know, I didn't say, you can't ever sin. I'll tell you what, everyone sins. But you know what? The sin I used to go after, my attitude should be different. Just like the guy that was going to join a church, he was being interviewed by the elders to join a church, and they said, let me ask you, son, this is in a country church. He said, let me ask you, son, do you sin? And the country boy said, yeah, I gotta be honest. Yeah, I sin. And they said, well, what makes you think you're saved? He said, I'll tell you why I think I'm saved. Because the sin I used to run after, now I'm running from it. That doesn't mean I don't fall occasionally. But that old sin I used to run after, I'm running in the opposite direction. Are you doing that? This is important, folks. We're talking eternity. We're not talking church membership. We're not talking baptism. We're not talking confirmation. We're talking about, have you been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God? Born again. It's another term. Quickened. Another term. Made alive. Another term. Do you have that life sign? How about your attitude toward the church? Do you love the church? Do you love Christians? Now, I know sometimes I'm hard to love. But do you love Christians? Do you know that's a life sign? 1 John tells us, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, what does it tell me about that person? You lie. You're a liar. If you hate Christians or you don't like, you haven't, I don't like this. It's Christian. I don't want to go to those fellowships. You know what? I couldn't go to the fellowship last night. My heart was there, Carl. It really was. I was sick. Still sick today, so I'm not going to shake your hands. But you know what? My heart, I love to go to fellowships. Do you love fellowship with Christians? That's a life sign. How many of you this week ate some food? Well, boy, if you didn't lift your hand up, man, you're on diets, huh? Yeah, you ate food. How come you ate food this week? Because you're alive. You eating spiritual food? You read God's word? If you're not, I'm going to tell you what, folks. Get born again. Because when the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life, there's a radical change. And I'm afraid that churches today, a lot of churches, we read about all those statistics, they're like that because they're filled with a lot of dead people. We need the Spirit of God. A third ministry that he has, and I'm going to go quickly on this one, he baptizes us. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. This is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about the Spirit baptism. When a person receives Christ, they are taken by the Spirit and baptized, put into the body of Christ. I don't care what color you are, black, white, red, brown. I don't care what nationality you are. I'll tell you, you couldn't get people so radically different than Jew and Greek. But you know, when they got saved and got the Holy Spirit in them, you know what? They were one in Christ. And he baptized. That gives us identity. If you're a Christian, you're a part of something big. You're part of the church. You're a part of Christ's body. You're a saint. You are. And the Spirit's calling is the Spirit's enablement. I'm going to go quickly to the last one. Not only does he indwell us and regenerate us and baptize us, he fills us. He fills us. Turn to Ephesians 5:18. please. We're going to end up here, but Ephesians 5:18. You know the verse. It's a very common verse, but boy, the experience, I don't know. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, wherein is excess, or my version, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, listen, does not have to do with getting more of the Spirit. We sometimes look at it as like get a drink of water or something and we're getting filled. No, doesn't have to get more. We have all of the Holy Spirit at conversion. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. What he's saying here is, don't be under the influence and be controlled by wine or by the spirits. Be under the influence and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be under his control. Now, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can I be filled? First, you've got to desire to be filled. Now, the scripture says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. You know what I think of that when I think of that? That little bird's nest was out on my porch. And I looked in, and I just looked in, and you know what I saw? I saw a bunch of these. Hands? No, not hands. I saw a bunch of open mouths. You know, because those baby birds, they want that. They want those worms. Is your mouth like that for the Holy Spirit? God, I want you. I need you. I need you, Spirit, to do new, fresh work in my life. You got to want it. Second of all, you got to be clean. Because the Spirit will not fill a dirty vessel. 1 John 1:9, you know it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to be confessed up. And then what you need to do is you need to yield through faith to the Holy Spirit. Here's my body, Lord. Here's my life. It's yielded to you. You know what? You don't have to come here at the end of this service and plead with God. You know, there are some churches, come and plead with God until he gives you the Holy Spirit. Friends, he's given us the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to be filled with his Holy Spirit. We don't have to plead with him or beg him. We've got to yield to him and say, you know what? God, here's my life. Fill me with your Spirit. And when we do that, okay, that's where the power comes. And you know, this is something you have to do over and over again. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled. It means keep on being filled. That's not one thing. A regeneration, indwelling regeneration and baptism of the Holy Spirit, one-time experience at conversion with lifelong results. Filling of the Holy Spirit, over and over and over again. So why do you have to be filled over and over again? Somebody asked D.L. Moody that. They said, but Mr. Moody, why do you have to be filled over and over again with the Spirit? He said, I have to be filled over and over again with the Spirit because I leak. I don't know if that's good theology. But I'm going to tell you what. I leak. I get off. I get in my own way. I get sin in my life. And I need to come every morning. Say, God, fill me fresh. And that's where the power comes. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? There's never been a time, folks, I don't think, in society or in the history of this country, where we need, the church of Jesus needs a fresh anointing, a fresh divine intervention of the Holy Spirit of God. And he is not an it. If it were, then we could use him. But he is a person. And as we yield to him, he will use us to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you ask him this morning? What are we going to do? We're going to come. And I'm going to ask Judy to play. And if you want to come, and this is a tangible act of yielding. It's not pleading with God. God wants Christians to be filled with his Spirit. But we need to yield. We need to come and say, Lord, in a fresh new way, here's my life. Not much. But God, if you can use me, I'm yielded. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Judy's going to play. I'm going to come down here. I need the Holy Spirit of God.